Good evening. It's time for us to go ahead and get started. I'd like to welcome each and every single one of you here tonight. Glad to have you here. I didn't ask him, but I'm going to follow suit with Brother Dale Stafford and ask him to lead us in a word of prayer before we get started.
Over us as we do go through our lives from day to day. Father, help guard us, guard our minds, guard our tongues, that we may always be the light that you would want us to be on this earth for those who have not named your name and starting the world. Amen.
So all this week I've been at work. I've been teaching a radiation safety class, so I get to switch gears from basic nuclear physics to God's Word. Last time I was up here teaching on Wednesday night, I was talking about the evidence of God, and I was thinking about the topic that I wanted to talk about this month, every Wednesday night this month, and a young man presented a invitation, and he titled it Little Things. And it inspired me. I was like, that's a really great idea. There's a whole lot of little things that add up to a big deal. So that's going to be the theme of these lessons this month, is little things are a big deal. And we're going to take a look at a few topics that most people consider to be small things. You know, don't really think too much about, especially if the individual happens to be worldly or not a Christian, they don't think too much about. But in the long run, it makes a really big deal. I had a boss it was his job to watch the money, you know. And he'd always have a budget every year, and he'd always rack his brain during that period of time and stress over it. And he would always say during that period of time, if you pay attention to the pennies, the dollars take care of themselves. Little things over a period of time add up. Little things added up together make a big deal. And the first topic that I want to talk about here tonight is something that we all have in common. We all have one. We all use it on a daily basis, probably more so than what we should, our tongues. The tongue is talked about in the Scripture quite voluminously. I mean, it's spoken of quite a lot, and there's a lot of warnings about the tongue and what the tongue can do. It's more along the lines, not necessarily what the organ itself can do. It's not the point, but rather what the organ is doing and the words that come out of our mouths, the things that we say, have a great effect and great impact on not just us, but the people around us. Let's take a look at the tongue itself. The first scripture I want to take a look at tonight, and please feel free to join in any kind of discussion. If you have any comments or thoughts, don't hesitate. Raise your hand or speak out. That's fine. It's not a problem. Let's take a look at Proverbs, the 12th chapter, verse 18. That's the first one I want to take a look. So the Proverbs is a wealth of wisdom, and quite often we will see in one of these particular Proverbs, we'll see one point of view and then a contrasting point of view. And this verse is really no different. It says there in verse 18 of Proverbs chapter 20, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I've spoken with several people of different denominations, and talking about Christianity and talking about the scriptures. And there was one individual that brought to my mind something. I mean, I don't particularly believe the extent that he did, but the phrase "speaking something into someone's life." And whenever I read this scripture, that brought back to my memory that phrase that this individual used. The words that we speak can easily create, build up, encourage, or destroy. The proverb says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust." You stab this person in the heart. It can be damaging and can cut them. It can wound them. Just by the words that you say. Do you have cutting words? Have you ever had cutting words spoke to you? Have you spoke cutting words? You need to be careful the words that you use and the words that you choose. Yeah, Brother Jesse. Absolutely.
Like you said, the thing is that there in verse 18, you can use it to destroy, or you can use it for someone's help. You can use it to build someone up, or you can use it to tear them down. And in our lives, too often, we're consumed with the rat race, right? We're consumed with trying to be better than other people. And then you get to a point where, you're unhappy at someone's success, and then you mutter something to yourself. Well, that's destroying yourself too. You're trying to tear them down at their success, and you're tearing yourself down along the way.
Our very tongues can really reveal what we're cultivating in our hearts, what we are feeding our souls and our minds. If we are worldly, chances are the things that are going to come out of our mouth are going to be quite perverse. Like you said, we can choose to be destroyers, or we can build up. We can heal people. Just as much as that tongue can be damaging and hurtful to someone, the proverb says the tongue of the wise brings healing. There are healing words, encouraging words. And that's the aim that we as Christians should have for everyone around us, to try and build them up, to consider them as our betters. We always want to hear those encouraging words. I've, in the past, whenever I give a sermon or something like that, and I hear, "Oh, good job, good job, good job." And I complained one time that, I was like, I like hearing good job. That's fine. That's great. But you know what? It doesn't help me get better. Whenever I was in college, whenever I was in art, we had our pieces critiqued. We would draw something, or we'd have a piece, and the whole class would sit around and they would look at our piece that we would work at, and they would critique that piece. And there's a skill to critiquing that builds up, okay? Being helpful in that way is definitely a skill. You can easily tear somebody down and then forget to build them back up again. It is beneficial to hear where you are weak. It is beneficial to hear where you need improvement. But without the encouraging words, without those healing words, you could really, really destroy. And maybe you could soften those harder words with softer words and still let them know, okay, you need to work on this particular area. We need to be just as healing and try and be helpful more than trying to destroy. There's a difference between cutting the heart and pricking the heart, and Jesus was a definite master at that very thing. We could cut or we could prick. We want to prick. We want to instill and drive forward. Let's take another look and stay in Proverbs here, but let's go to the 17th chapter, and in verse 20, this is going to be talking about a perverse tongue or mischievous tongue. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. This is not one of those that compares and contrasts, but is giving us a clear-cut warning for the individual that has a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. We're talking about a fairly catastrophic event that is going to be on the horizon for an individual that is constantly dishonest. You ever hear of a guy or a person that they lie so much, they lie all the time, and you don't know it at first, but then all of a sudden their lies start catching up to them and they forget all the lies that they've told and things start to fall apart? You ever met an individual like that? I was related to one. So, yeah, I know what that's all about. And it's difficult to be around those kinds of people, especially whenever you, as a Christian, are trying to think the best of those individuals and those individuals around us. And you want to build them up. But this individual is just a walking calamity. Jesse, did you have a comment?
Right. If you tell a lie, it might be believable right then, but at the same time, you understand that there's so many different circumstances that would have to back that up, that it would be real easy to find out whether or not somebody lied. When my boys do something and I question them, I get a good sense right away whether or not what they're telling me is actually what happened.
You know, the favorite lie that I have around my house is, who did this? Nobody. I don't know. I turn to my wife. Wife, did you do this? No. Okay, that would be, let's see, there's three other little individuals that are homeless and begging off of me that could have done this. Did you do it, little girl? No. How about you, little boy? No. Okay, there's only one left. Well, I didn't do it. Somebody in this house had to have done it. And it wasn't the two parents. There's pretty, easy deduction there. One of you two rugrats, or one of you three rugrats, did it. But nobody is going to come clean. So everybody gets punished. There's calamity in the entire house. That's it in a microcosm. That's it in a nutshell. A lying tongue, dishonesty, is going to lead to folly in the end. And you know what? Maybe it's not folly here in this world. Maybe they're such a good liar, they get through their entire life and they never get caught. But guess what? There's one person that is going to catch them every single time. Doesn't matter how good of a liar they are, and that's God. If they get through this life fooling every single person around them, they will never, ever fool God. And that leads to the ultimate calamity. So controlling the tongue is definitely something that needs to be on our minds. We need to control our speech, our very speech. Let's take a look at James. And this one, James goes into depth talking about the tongue and the dangers of the tongue. James chapter 3, we're going to start there in verse 5 and stop there. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. That's a great illustration as to the power, the destructive power of this little small thing. It definitely defines the title of these series of lessons. Little things make a big deal. This little tongue that flaps around in our bone box can make a fire, a forest fire. It wasn't too long ago that there was a whole bunch of wildfires out west. It seems like we have wildfires on an annual basis out there. And it puts firefighters in great danger, fighting these huge blazes. Houses are damaged. Thousands of acres damaged of forest. That's the imagery that is being presented by James here about the power, the destructive power of the tongue. We need to watch what we say. The tongue is a small member, yes, boasts great things. You ever heard the phrase, writing checks that your posterior can't cash? Be careful about how you use your tongue and the things that you say, because it's a boaster. And if you let your tongue run away with itself, you're going to talk yourself into a corner. AC, yeah.
Yeah, just to capitalize more on when we're talking about the tongue and make me think of the abominations in Proverbs 6. That's in 16, starting in 16. They actually list, or actually down in verse 17. I'm going to go through all of them, but it says, the proud look, the lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Yeah.
Absolutely. It's something that needs to be controlled. And we're going to get back here to James, the third chapter. So if you want to go ahead and put your finger there, that's fine. Because we're going to go look at two other scriptures, and then we're going to jump back here to James. So the tongue, and we're going to take a look at some more facts in scripture about the tongue. The words we use will either justify or condemn. So let's take a look at Matthew, the 12th chapter. Verses 36 through 37. Matthew 12, 36 through 37. And this is Christ speaking. And he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So the very things that we come out of our mouth, we will pay for. We will have to justify in the last day. And let's see. The ESV says careless word. I believe the King James says idle word, I think. Is that correct? Has anybody got a KJV out there? Idle words? Idle words. So whether you say careless or idle, whenever I first read this in the King James and I saw the word idle, my first thought was, does that mean the words that I think of? The words that aren't spoken? Because an idle tongue is a tongue that's not moving. I don't know. The ESV says careless word. So by that description, without a doubt, I think we can all agree that if we carelessly speak or say something, well, I didn't really mean it that way, I think that would fall in that category. We all have a choice. We all have a choice in whether to do right or whether to do wrong. We also have a choice in every single word that comes out of our mouth. I mean, it takes effort. It takes effort to speak. So there takes effort, it takes thought, there's energy expended. So there's a thought process that goes on there. So we should slow down our thought process enough so that the words that come out of our mouth are not careless. And there are other scriptures that suggest that maybe the idea that our tongue being idle, the words that we don't speak, are just as judging. Because Christ used the illustration that if a man lusts after a woman, he's already committed that action in his heart. He might as well be guilty of that. So if I use that scripture and that thought process, our thoughts can condemn us. Even though the words are idle, they don't come out of our mouth. Well, I held my tongue. I bit my tongue at that. I really didn't like what was being said, or I didn't like what was being done. I bit my tongue. Well, what were your thoughts? What was the intent of your heart? What were the idle words that you were speaking at that point in time? I think it's maybe something that we ought to consider, especially as Christians. Are those words that you left unspoken, are those words that are going to judge you in the last day? Was that the intent of your heart? Maybe that's a key point indicator that maybe you're not as Christian as you thought you were, and you need to get back in the Word, and even though those words didn't come out, there's something percolating there in your heart, and you need to fill what is there with God's Word and replace the things that are worldly and potentially perverse or destructive. And put those words that God wants us in there. Yeah, Kevin.
Sometimes the reason you bite your tongue is because you know you're going to say something that is not going to be received appropriately.
Right.
And so you have to wait for maybe a calmer moment. So sometimes it is because you really shouldn't say what you're thinking about saying. But other times you're biting your tongue because you realize this needs to wait until things calm down.
Well, and that's advantageous. I mean, that does actually show growth, the fact that you have the ability to hold your tongue, but that still leaves room for growth, right? I mean, why did I have those emotions? Why did I get so angry, or why did I get so upset about that situation when this is my brother or this is my sister and I'm supposed to love them? Those are difficult lessons that we have to grow in over a period of time. But the fact that if you can bridle your tongue or bite your tongue, that does show some growth. But it also shows that we need more growth so that we don't have those impure thoughts that could condemn us in the end. David asked for, please forgive me of the secret sins I do not see. Whenever we held our tongue, when we bit our tongue, we saw the sin and we didn't let it get out. So we were aware that there was something wrong there, and we were aware that we didn't allow it to happen, but maybe there's some heart work that we can do to improve. So let's go back to Proverbs, the wisest man on the earth ever to be, save for Christ, Solomon, Proverbs 18. Let's go back to this wise guy, Proverbs 18, verse 21. says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Whenever I read this verse, I can't help but think of politicians. Politicians make a life out of talking. It is their profession, talking. Yeah, Jesse. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's going to reflect what's on the inside. The tongue is extremely powerful, and there's life and death in that tongue. So let's go back to James again, James 3 and verse 6. Oh, that's all right. It was a minor thought. Other than, so many people hang their thoughts upon politicians and the things that come out of their mouth, the words that come out of their mouth. They take them as truth because these are people that are our leaders, and whenever we put someone in office or we have a leader, we put some faith in those individuals. We hang our lives on those individuals, and some of the things that they say could potentially be life-threatening. They could lead to life and death. Our president, arguably one of the most powerful men in the world, and some of the things that he says, life and death, hang in the balance. These powerful individuals need and should be aware that the words that they say have huge impacts on their constituency, and have huge impacts on nations of the world. So they should probably take a page out of God's playbook and practice controlling the tongue and not speaking harshly and quickly. Let's take a look at James, the third chapter again. Let's go back to verse 6 this time. Continue on from verse 5, and it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Well, that doesn't sound very flattering, does it? But it kind of goes along with what we just read there in Proverbs, that life and death hang in the balance based upon the words that come out of our mouth, the way we control our tongue, and how it is used. The tongue is a little member, and it is a fire, and it can defile the whole body. Although Christ said it's not what comes out, it's not what goes in the body, but what comes out of the body that defiles it. So the things that we say can defile us, whether we mean it or not, whether it's said in haste or in purposeful thought. It is extremely destructive. How many more minutes we got there, Timmy? One? Oh, well, that's great. Thanks, Jesse. Go ahead. Finish her up, bud.
In verse 8 it says that no man can tame the tongue. So what's the solution?
If no man can tame the tongue, no individual can tame the tongue, but if we read further on down, it's impossible without God, okay? With God, all things are possible. So that is the key to bridling the tongue and bridling our words, trying to put God's words first and foremost in our minds at all time. Kevin is like a walking Bible. the last class he had, it was cracking me up. He's up here saying, and this verse says, fully expecting everybody, oh, that one is this. Oh, that one is that. Oh, well, you should know this. Well, yeah, we should, Kevin, but guess what? We don't. But if we had that ready recollection of all those scriptures at the front of our mind, and we use those words, God's words, instead of our words, that is going to be a guide for us. And that is going to be how we tame that tongue. You got the last word, Kevin.
You look at that last phrase in the reading where it says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Mm-hmm.
The idea being that if your heart's right, then you're going to be able to tame the tongue. And your heart's right because you've got God's word controlling your heart.
So absolutely.
Just like, you know, the salt pond represents an unrighteous heart. It's not going to yield fresh water, but a freshwater pond is going to yield fresh water, and it's freshened by the word of God, like you said.
All right, very good. Thank you very much for your kind participation. We'll have a different topic next time, another little thing that makes a big deal. Thank you very much.